Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Great stuff. Don't look so grim. There's a World Cup in 4 years' time again. Okay? Be so sad. It's gonna be all right. Guys, it's lucky to be here with you again this evening. And yeah, just while I was preparing for this evening, God has laid a very simple message on my heart that I will share with you over the next three times that I'm going to preach here. And the message is the gospel. What is the gospel? You know, it's good to get. We've got brilliant teachers in Shofar. We've got brilliant preachers in Shofar, and we are being fed with such great wisdom from the Word. And I just felt God just telling me to step a bit back and say, listen, this is, don't get better wisdom than the gospel. The gospel is what this is about. The gospel is the reason why we follow Jesus. The gospel is what we build our lives on. The gospel is what we build the church on. And I read a book from a guy called Gilbert something, Greg Gilbert. He talked about the gospel and made quite a few very interesting points that I would like to share with you guys. Other things that I felt God was sharing with me as well. And, you know, when it comes to the gospel, it's the power of God. That is what Paul says. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I think sometimes, you know, we don't see the gospel as a power, as a force. But that's exactly what it is. It's a force that not can change the world, is changing the world right now. The word of God goes out even before us and changes the world. The word of God is eternal. It will never change. And it's all powerful. It will always stand. And when we pray that people will believe this, yeah, we pray that people will believe this gospel that we have made our own in our own lives, that we have embraced and accepted for ourselves. We've decided to believe this. We have decided to stake our lives for this gospel. Because of that, we need to understand the gospel. And I think if we're honest, when we look at the world around us, and I'm talking about Christians now, it seems there's confusion when it comes to the gospel. It seems like people have some vague idea what the gospel really is. To go search on the web, what is the gospel? You get like 5,000 websites, everyone with his own opinion on what the gospel is. You go into a Christian bookstore and, you know, want to go read up on the gospel. Different opinions of different authors. It seems like there's a confusion. It's vague almost what the gospel is. You know, some people say the gospel is about God wanting to bless his children. That is the gospel. Others believe that, you know, it's God that's come to forgive sins if we believe in him. You know? Others believe that God wants his children to be successful and to have a wonderful life, and he's got a wonderful plan for our lives and all of this. And all of those are elements of the truth, but it's still vague, still out there. Yeah? It's like God wants to forgive you your sins. Now, if I tell that to an unbeliever, what does that mean to you? Nothing. Me, sinful? I don't believe I'm sinful. I love what you call sin. I think it's pretty cool, actually. So why do I want to be forgiven of that? You know? It's like that one guy, I think I told you, that said, I'm laughing now, it's actually not funny. But he was placed in a chair and there were a few Shofar people around him. It was his first time at Shofar. And the guys prayed for him and they were driving just demons out of him, left, right, and center. And they were praying that this demon of lust must go. And he was like, no, I want that demon back, please. You know, people don't have a clue. Yeah, they love their sinful nature. So if I tell a guy that you need to be forgiven of his sins, he's got no concept of the gospel, the true biblical gospel, he won't understand what that means. And that's what we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks, is the full biblical gospel. Not the watered-down version, the full version. Because I believe these other things like successful life, plan for your life, all these things, yes, that is legitimate fruit of a response to the gospel. Yes, absolutely. But that is not the core of the gospel. What we would like to look at is the core of the gospel. What does that mean? And we're going to break up this series over the next three sessions. Today is just going to be an intro, and we're going to talk about God the Creator, the righteous Creator. The second session, we will talk about man, our condition, Jesus, the Savior, and the response to Jesus. What does that mean? And in the third session, and that's actually going to be the most important one, we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven, keeping the cross at the center, and we're going to talk about the power of the gospel itself. So I really want to encourage you to be at that one, but we need to go through the first two sessions in order to understand the third session. You know, and the goal of this series is simply, first of all, to make our hearts swell with thankfulness and joy for what Jesus has done for us. Because we forget so quickly, or it's so easy to forget, in this modern age, what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And, a watered-down, half-preached gospel leads to a watered-down, half-preached worship. If we preach the gospel half-heartedly, people worship half-heartedly. And God is seeking for worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's easy to lower our eyes, you know, when we've got half a gospel, to lower our eyes from God and to look at ourselves is like we're looking in a mirror. We start to see all our problems. We start to see all our issues that needs to be sorted out. And we're actually cheapening the message that way by lowering our eyes from God and looking at ourselves. But when we've got a right focus with the gospel or on the gospel, our eyes stay focused on the source of our life, Jesus. And then we can overcome all things. In Christ, we can overcome all things. But we need to look at the cross. We need to look at the Savior in order to be an overcomer. Biblical gospel is the fuel that furnaces worship. And the more that we understand it, the more we believe it, the more we rely on it, the more we live it, the more we start to adore God. The more God becomes a love to us. And Paul understood the gospel. Paul was full of the gospel. And that's why I cried out in Romans 11:33. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." He was screaming that out over those pages. He had such a thankfulness towards God because he understood the gospel. He understood where God has taken us from. And where we are going. And what we have been saved of. That he could relate to God with a heart of absolute thankfulness and love and joy. What I also hope to accomplish through the series is that, you know, we get lots of questions by, and it's good questions, by people in the marketplace, colleagues, friends, family. And, you know, we can't answer all the questions, but we can answer some questions. And hopefully through this series, we can answer some more questions. When people come and legitimately question a certain aspect of our faith, then we've got answers that we can give them. And then lastly, I mean, the gospel is very important for the life of the church. Yeah? Like I said, this is what we build the church on, is Jesus Christ, who is the center of the gospel. Now, Paul said that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the universe. through the church. His manifold wisdom will be made known. Not only to Mother Earth, to the universe, to galaxies. That to me is quite amazing. He's chosen us. You know that in the heavens right now, in the heavenly realms, we're being watched. We're being watched. Every move we make is being watched. It's like a war game going on. Looking at the move of the church. What is the next step? Praise God, we've got the power to change this world, to change this universe in Christ Jesus. And as we look at Romans 1-4, I'm not going to go into detail today on that. I'm just giving a bit of an overview. But here Paul gives a full explanation of the gospel. We see this throughout the New Testament, but especially in Romans 1-4, Paul says the following, makes 4 points. He says, we're accountable to God. Our problem is we've rebelled against God. God's solution to humanity's sin is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul shows us how we can be included in that salvation. You know, through faith in Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:22. So when we look at Romans 1-4, there's 4 questions that we need to ask ourselves. First of all, who made us and who are we accountable to? That's a question that every person needs to ask him or herself. Who made us and who are we accountable to? It's 2 questions in 1. Second question, are we in trouble? And if so, why? In other words, do we have a problem? Third question, what is God's solution to that problem? What is God's solution to that problem? And fourthly, how can I be included in the salvation? And the answers I've just given you is God, man, Christ, and a response. Now, God has given us many promises as believers. Absolutely. Yeah? He's given us many promises that we can live in. And praise God that if we know this book, there is nothing that can stand in our way. There are so many promises that is rightfully ours. I think the reason why most Christians live in defeat is because they do not know what the promise is. And even if they do, they're not willing to believe it. They're willing to stand in that promise. I went through something like that actually a while ago where I just didn't have faith for healing. I needed healing for something. And I was just like, I just don't have the faith at the moment. And my wife just ripped me apart. She said, there's no way I'm going to accept that. You're not going to bring that in this house. You do have the faith. You are a son. Stand on your promise. You know, so praise God for a godly wife. And I did. I did do that. We need to know what's in this book. We need to know what what promises we can appropriate as children of the Most High. And these promises are available only to those who are forgiven in Christ, obviously. It's not available to people who are not covered by the blood, right? Now, since these 4 questions that we just looked at can be found throughout the New Testament, and they're being answered throughout the New Testament, I think it's important that we have a look at it just for a short while so that we can just reestablish our foundations and just make sure that if there's any cracks or anything like that, that we cement it in securely again. So when we look at the gospel and in the New Testament, we always find there are 2 facts that the apostles bring out. First of all, there's bad news. Bad, bad, bad news. The bad news is God is our judge. And we have wronged God. That's the bad news. Good news, also known as the gospel, Jesus died so that sinners may be forgiven if they will repent and believe. Yeah? That's in short. That's what we're going to look at in depth over the next 3 sessions. Now, if we look at God in the 21st century, I wonder how people will describe him. I wonder how the world will describe God in our modern age. We can maybe just have the next slide. Now that God is deliberately typed with a little g. isn't the spelling error. How does God, how does the world see God? Because the God that is classified by this world is not the real God. It's the little g God. Small g. Yeah? The God that fits my box. And just a few things that I believe some people might, or how some people might see God, I'm going to share with you. I'm not trying to offend anyone here. It's, I just think, you know, that some people have a very distorted view of God, and we just need to be open to the reality of it. And I think, you know, that if we talk about God in the secular environment, the world that we know, people who do not know God, then we must actually be a bit quiet. Because, you know, God is actually a bit old, and he's probably taking a nap right now. Yeah, he's probably sleeping. He's an old, he's an old God. Long beard, you know. We can't talk too loudly about God, can we? I mean, shame, huh? In this modern world must have overtaken God. I mean, he must be lost with iPad and Twitter and RSS feeds, right? He doesn't know how those things work. I mean, this modern age must freak God out completely. And I wonder how he's coping with all these changes. I mean, you know, God had his golden days, for sure. But those golden days were long before I was born. Yeah? You know, back in the day, he was considered important. He was considered important to our lives and, you know, to my great-grandfather's lives. Very important in those days. And those people really cared what he thought about them, you know. But those things have changed. It's changed now. And I actually feel a bit sorry for God because I don't think he adjusted quite well over time. Especially in this modern age. Because again, life moved on and left him behind. Now and then, you know, I might go and speak to God in the bench in my garden. Because that's where God is, by the way. He's on my bench in the garden. Somewhere in the corner. And he's just longing for me to come and keep him company because he's so lonely out there. Right? Seems like some people are still liking him today. They will drop by for a visit now and then when they go to church. Like you go and visit your granny in an elderly home. Yeah? Ask him a few things every once in a while. You know, and God is perfectly okay with me asking whenever I need him. He's okay with it. Because that is his main goal, isn't it? That is his desire, isn't it? That's his job, is to help me. Right? That is the job of God. And praise God that all that crankiness that I read about in his book called the Bible, about the earth swallowing people up and fire that's being rained down on cities, luckily, all that's gone in the past. You know, that's part of the historical God. That is not my God. The God that I serve, the little g God that I serve, is a very good-natured God. He's a low-maintenance friend. And it's really easy and especially so comfortable to talk to. Very comfortable. And the reason that is because he really talks back to me. It's mostly me speaking to him when I feel like it. He doesn't really talk back to me. And when he does, it's just amazing to see how he gives me the green light to do whatever I want anyway. He's the most amazing friend ever because he's constantly in agreement with me. But you know what's the best thing about the little G God? He doesn't judge me. No siree. No. I mean, sure, he would like me to be better. He would like me to have maybe a bit more love, maybe be a bit less selfish. But he understands, man, I'm human. No one is perfect. He understands that, you know. And he's perfectly fine with any of my deliberate sins. He's perfectly fine with anything that I harbor in my heart and refuse to deal with. He's okay with it because he's a little G God. And after all, you know, I mean, it's God's job to forgive people. It's his job. He must do it. Because that's love, right? Isn't it? Because my definition of love is, I will never judge, and I will always forgive. And that's the God that I know. And that little G God, I will have him no other way. I might have exaggerated a few points there. But I think I bring the point home. People have a very distorted view of God in this day and age. People are thinking about God as a little G God. A God that is actually a puppet on strings, and I can manipulate him as I want. Our God, my friends, is not a little G God. And I know I'm preaching to the converted here. Hopefully this message gets to the people who really need it. But our God is not a little G God. Our God is a big G God. He is a big G God. Our God is the creator of the universe. He is the righteous creator of the universe. And everyone who dare not to believe that will spend an eternity of fear and horror away from God. We don't like to hear that. We don't say that a lot in church, but that is the reality. It's going to spend in fear and horror away from God for all of eternity. Our God is a God who is fearsome. Our God is a God who is holy. Our God is a God who is magnificent. And our God is an almighty being. Forever and ever and ever. And nothing's going to change that. So if we want to understand the good news, if we want to understand the gospel, then we need to understand first who we are dealing with. Who with a capital W. We need to understand that first before we can go on and understand the gospel in its fullness. Who this big G God is. You know, in the beginning of the Christian Bible, you look at Genesis, for that matter, the beginning of the Christian message is that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. And if you get that wrong, so by the way, that he created everything, then everything that follows is wrong too. If we get that wrong, we will never understand the gospel. If we don't understand that God created everything and everything is in his hands, then we will never understand the gospel as well. So it's absolutely essential that we get this right. God created everything in the beginning. Fish, stars, insects, paras, animals, and man. All of us. Everything. And you know how he did that? Galaxies. Rocks in the air. I don't know what you call them. Meteors. All that stuff. He created it out of nothing, says the word. There was nothing. God said, stars. And they were billions. Expanded throughout this universe. He said, insects, there were billions on earth. Out of nothing, he created it. That's how big my God is. That's how big your God is. That is the big G God. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at the heavens. Listen to your heart and you will see God. Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. There's no excuse. That verse goes on, actually. And there's no excuse for any unbeliever. Because God's attributes is clearly seen throughout this universe. It's undeniable that what we see is from a superior force, a superior being called God the Father, as he made himself known through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I stand on a mountain and I look over the plains, wherever that may be, I feel small. Even if I drive through mountains, through the passes, you know, if I go, you know, that stretch from pole to Vuster, to go through those mountains there. Big, huge mountains. Man, you feel small. The other day, I was flying in for a friend's wedding in the Cape. We were flying over those mountains. And I thought, yes, man, it's an interesting perspective. Of course, from here, it seems small. And God just spoke to me, what do you think my perspective is? I'm like, good point. You're a big God. You are a big G God. Now, the implications that if God has created everything, including me, the implications for me is enormous, if that is the case. If God created me, there's big implications for me. Because that means God has created everything with a purpose. Everything with a purpose. You were created with a plan. You were created with an idea. You were created because God has got an action plan behind you. He thought about you before he thought about the earth. He thought about your name. And he's got a purpose through your life for himself. We're not the result of a random chance. We're not the result of a genetic mutation or chromosomal accident. No, no. We are created. We are created. And that means that that brings meaning to our life. In other words, that philosophy of meaninglessness, like the atheists love to believe in. You heard of that? The philosophy of meaninglessness. Everything is meaningless. So I can do whatever I want. That's why they're trying to push a bill, or tried to push a bill a few years back in the American Parliament to legalize rape. Because everything is meaningless. If I evolve from an animal, they rape in the wild, then why is it wrong for a human being to do that? Good point. If you don't believe in creation. Good point if you don't believe in creation, if you don't believe in God. But the fact that God has created us tells me that I do have meaning. And I've got significant meaning in this earth. But that also means that I've got a responsibility. Not only meaning, but I've got a responsibility to the human life. My friends, not one of us is autonomous. And our understanding of this is also crucial to understand the gospel. Now I'm going to make a strong statement, but I believe it's true. A man or a woman who does not fear God cannot be saved. A man or a woman who does not fear God cannot be saved. The word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't fear God, there is no way that we can rely on the grace of God through our faith. We will always try and be self-sustaining. We will always try and do things our way, to be autonomous, to be independent of God. I must be saved by my works. I must be saved by something that I can do. And that's usually the result because of a lack of the fear of God. If we don't fear God, we cannot be saved. It's only in fearing God that we get the wisdom that it's by faith or through faith. But faith and grace, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? That I'm saved. My faith activates the grace. By that I'm saved. The fear of God is absolutely essential for us to understand the gospel. Because God created us, He also has the right to tell us how to live. Ever thought about that? If He created us, He can, of course, tell us how to live. Now, you know what? God wasn't on some childish power trip when He told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not at all. God understood that in order, because the word says God is good, period. God is good. God is great. God is magnificent. God desires every single soul to be saved. That is His heart. That is His desire. And when He put those laws in place, when God has given us out the laws that, you know, principles that we need to live by. He didn't put it there to take away fun. He put it there so that our well-being can be enhanced. That's why I put those laws there. Now, I know we are free of the law of, you know, the Mosaic law in Christ, yes. But praise God, Jesus has given us a much higher set of laws in Himself that can only be fulfilled in Him. I understand that. The point I'm trying to make is, when God has told Adam and Eve, don't go and eat of that tree, He did it because He knew that will increase their well-being, not decrease it, if they had obeyed. So, the gospel is God's response to the bad news of sin. And what is sin? Many definitions. I know it's like missing the mark and all that. But sin is also man's rejection of God's creator rights over him. Does that make sense? It's man's rejection of God's created rights over him. We can choose whether God will exercise his rights over us or not. That's our choice. That's the power of the free will. We decide. God has given us that decision. Do we submit to him or do we reject him? That's up to us. So because God has created us, he owns us. Actually, he owns us. We are his possession. Now, if we have to describe the character of God in just a few words, what would that be? Loving, probably. Compassionate. Would you agree that's God? Yes, absolutely. You're right if you say that. Moses, he asked God, reveal to me your name and show me your glory. Exodus 34, 6 to 7, God says the following. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So what is God saying here? He says, if you want to know my glory, and actually what God is saying there is my heart towards you is one of mercy, graciousness. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. I forgive iniquity and transgressions. A thousand generations. That is God. Yes. Absolutely. And what an amazing God, isn't he? But also, in verse 7, he continues, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The same loving and compassionate God, the same God who forgives iniquities until the thousandth generation says, by no means will I clear the guilty. So, God is saying, the guilty cannot go unpunished. It's impossible. He cannot allow it. We're going to look at that just now as why that is. But we must understand, my friends, that God doesn't take sin and sweep it under the rug. Forget about it. God doesn't take wickedness and just wish it away. Just shove it away somewhere where he can't see it any longer. He's too righteous for that. He's too just for that. You know, and many people can't believe that God will deal with their sin harshly. They refuse to believe it. I mean, why would God judge my sin and punish me for wickedness? That won't be loving, would it? But let me ask you, let's just make a normal, everyday case here in the world. You know, let's say you're in a court of law, and there's a criminal in the court of law. This guy has, you know, done a crime, whatever it may be. Let's say he murdered someone. It's clear, this guy is guilty. 20 witnesses on the spot saw how he shot the guy. Both, all 20 witnesses testify against this criminal. Forensic tests, show that the gun that was used by the criminal was his gun. Got DNA samples. Everything is there. Everything shows that this guy is guilty. Now, if the judge comes and he declares that criminal not guilty, will that be a fair judge? No, it won't be a fair judge, would it? Then why would an infinitely more perfect judge like God let sin just not deal with sin? The word says he's the perfect judge of all ages. He is the perfect judge. So how can he just allow everything that's evil, everything that's wicked, everything that is defiled, just let that, just overlook that and not deal with it? We don't do it in our culture. How much more won't God allow evil to prosper in his courts? Does that make sense? And we're going to look in the second session, talk about Jesus Christ, our condition as man, and our response. We're going to look at the seemingly contradiction that we know is resolved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But what we must understand, friends, is that God's love does not cancel out his justice. God's compassion does not cancel out his righteousness. Ever. They're not contradictory. They complement one another. Psalm 11 verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds." Remember, we're talking about the gospel. And like I said, we need to understand first this element of God before we can understand the gospel in its fullness. Psalm 33, 5, "He loves righteousness and justice." Psalm 89 verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." That's big, man. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. In other words, what that verse is saying is that God can only legitimately rule this universe. God can only have sovereign lordship over creation if he remains perfectly righteous and just. That's what that verse is saying. If God flinches an inch or just allow a bit of sin to go unpunished and not deal with it decisively, then he's not just. Then he's not righteous. And God will never do that because he's the perfect judge. The perfect, righteous creator, Yahweh, big G God, who can do all things. And it's interesting to note that, you know, when people, if they insist, you know, that God won't judge them, as soon as they come face to face with evil, if they've been wronged by someone or something, then they want God on the scene right now. Then God must pitch and there must be justice. Why aren't there justice, God? You know? God may judge the terrorist, but God may not judge me. He may not judge my nature. He must overlook my sin, but not that of the terrorist. Because let's be honest, no one wants a God who does not deal with evil, right? Everyone wants a God who deals with evil. We all desire that. It's just that most people don't want God to deal with their evil. We want God to deal with the evil of the world, but not my evil. My evil, you must stay away from. I want him to overlook that. But like we said, God cannot overlook any evil. Otherwise, he would renounce the very foundation of his throne. He will renounce himself. God will never do that. Ever. So, you know, as Christians, we've done a very good job at convincing the world and sharing with the world, because it's true, of the love of God for the sinner. That's true. But if we want to understand the gospel, if we want to understand the life of the gospel and the power of the gospel, then we must understand that this loving and this compassionate God is also holy and righteous, and he is determined to never overlook, ignore, or tolerate any sin, including ours. Now that is the bad news. Praise God. Next time we're going to look at the good news. Just while I was praying last night, just preparing for today, my wife and boy was already in bed. I was spending nice time with God, and I just got this vision. It was quite amazing. I feel I really want to share it with you guys. While I was praying, I was seeing how we were walking in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly Jerusalem, 1,300 square kilometer city. Oh man, I love that city. It's going to be awesome being there. And we were walking there, and Jesus was there amongst us, and we were in our glorified bodies. So already everything is obviously just amazing. But every now and then, about every 15 minutes, 30 minutes, I don't know how often, I can remember, but every now and then, the glory of Jesus would manifest through it. You know those holes that I think you get them somewhere in New Zealand as the waves come in and they push out all this water every now and then? Yeah? Something like that. As the glory of Jesus manifests through him, it's like an explosion in the city. And everyone in the city fall on their face down, flat, knocked out, praising God. Praising for his goodness, praising him for his hugeness. He's just so magnificent. And then, you know, they will go away again, and we're okay then for a while, and we go on and do our stuff. And then the glory of Jesus will just manifest again, and everyone again is on their faces, just worshiping God, praising. And the next moment, I was actually out of the city, and I saw out of the city, there were all these like farmland around the city that were being cultivated. People were busy working there. And every time Jesus' glory manifested through him, that it's almost like a burst of energy, I think that's the best I can describe it. The whole city would alight. It's like a dome is over the city. And everyone, there was like, I don't know, there were lots of people on this farmland, cultivating the soil, working there. And all of them go down. They didn't see Jesus. They just saw the light and bow before him. God reminded me, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and every knee shall bow before him. Why? Because he's a big G God. He's not a little G God. He's a big G God. He is the God that holds this universe in the palm of his hand. He is the God that has created us. He is the God that we are accountable to. He is the God that every single human being and every spirit will give an account to. He's a big G God. And that big G God was so gracious that he's given us a book. He said, this is who I am. Follow me. And I assure you, you will not regret it. I will make sure of it. I heard a testimony yesterday, no, today actually, again, of a guy who was dead for an hour and a half and were in heaven seeing Jesus. I mean, he was in a car accident. It was quite amazing. He broke, I think it was like 53 bones in his body. His arm was severed. It was on the back seat. A truck drove right over his car. He was inside, so it was completely crushed. And he was dead for an hour and a half. Four paramedics confirmed it, and he described heaven. He described the glory of heaven. He described the beauty of the gates, the beauty of the people. So, by the way, one of the things that he said made quite a lot of sense. You know, some people were met by a lot of other people in heaven, and some were met by a few. God, what was that about? And he realized that those people meeting the newcomers, it's actually the people that got into heaven because of that newcomer. Because they testified. Helped them to lead them to the Lord. They were welcomed by. Some were welcomed by many, some were welcomed by few. And was just describing this amazing city. Everything in line with what we're reading in Revelation. My friends, what I just again realized is we're not busy here with some fairy tale. This is real. We're going somewhere. Last time I checked, death rate on earth was 100%. Not going to escape unless the rapture comes. Yeah? How are we going to redeem the time that we have left with such a statistic against us? We're not going to escape it, so let's just make the best of it anyway. We serve a big G God. Let's not dare make him a little G God. Let's keep him a big G God. Because if we understand that the big G God is the one that we're going to, then we will start to understand what his son did for us as well. We're going to look next week off. I can't remember when I preach again, but then we're going to start looking at the son and the response. And after that, we're going to start looking at the kingdom. What the kingdom of God is about. And how we can live in the kingdom of God here on earth. What the cross means on the earth for us right now as we walk in the power of the gospel. Can we just stand? Father, I just thank you that we can come to you not as a little G God, but as a big G God. Thank you, Lord God, that we can bow before you and know that you are fearsome, holy, and magnificent. And we declare that. And Lord God, we have become familiar with you. I pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us. We repent of that, Lord God. We don't dare, Lord God, bulge our fists at you and point our finger to you and demanding things from you. We submit to you. We surrender to you. Because you are King. And you are Lord of all. We thank you, Lord God, for your gracious kindness over us as mankind. I thank you, Lord God, that your love is eternal, that your mercy is forever, that your compassion will never end. And I pray, Lord God, that we will serve you as the God who sits on the throne of righteousness and justice. You deserve our praises. You deserve our worship. You deserve our every lives. Everything about us, you deserve, Lord God. We just come. We surrender, Lord God, again. We say that what comes between you and us, Lord God, that you remove that. Because you are our prize. You are our life. You are our goal. And I thank you, Father, that you are committed to make us like Jesus. You are committed to that, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you will continue to shape us and cultivate us until we are like your Son and our beloved brother, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, thanks for coming. Sorry. Thanks for coming. If you need any prayer, come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. If not, grab a cup of coffee or tea. And God bless. Have a good week. Thanks a lot.